Church of Celebration, how are you today on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday? Come on now. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is risen. Do you know that? No standing ovation for Jesus today? Come on now. Woo! That's what I'm talking about. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Man, don't you all look pretty today? Woo! I tell you what, man, you might get me to wear a tie someday. I doubt it, but you might. Man, it is great to have you here today, and I just want to come out of the gate and say this. Nobody is here by accident today. You are here on purpose, and you're about ready to hear from the Word of God and Jesus Christ and God himself. Exactly what you need to hear today on this incredible Resurrection Sunday. I am so glad that you're here. If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3 today. Genesis chapter 3. Now, I know that's kind of perplexing to some because you're like, Genesis on Easter. That's interesting because usually if you've ever come to an Easter service, you've been asked to turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or 1 Corinthians maybe, and they'll tell you the story of Easter there. But I'm gonna argue today that the very first redemption story was told in Genesis chapter 3. The very first story of grace was revealed to us. Now, this is really cool because next week we're starting a brand new series called The Story of Grace. At the end of the message today, you'll hear or you'll see a teaser about that. But we're going to start this 12-week series. 12 weeks, man. That's crazy, is it not? And today what I want to do is I want to give you a sneak peek into what that is going to look like. I know. And that's just how I am. I'm evil like that. I'm just gonna whet your appetite, and hopefully you'll come back. And should you choose to come back, which by the way, right now, if you are a guest of ours, thank you so much for being here. This is your personal invitation to come back to church next week from the pastor of the Church of Celebration. You have been invited. All right, you've been invited. So should you come back, we're going to start that brand new series called Story of Grace, and I hope that you come back. So here's what I want to do. I want to start here today, all right? In 1977, a movie came out, and in that movie, I saw something that I wanted so bad. Now, I wanted this thing more than anything else in my life. And I was convinced in that moment. I know, as a six-year-old, you're like, wow, that's a big deal. As a six-year-old, this was it. I'm telling you. And it wasn't just for six-year-olds. Here in a minute, you're going to understand. I wanted something more than anything else in my life. And I was convinced that if I got this thing, at least someday in the near future, if I got this thing, world hunger would be solved. I knew it. It was so huge. It was so impacting. Now, for a quick survey, let's do this. How many of you were alive in 1977? Raise your hand up high. Let me see. Keep it up. Representing right there. Sweet. And everybody else is kind of like all nervous. Okay, put your hands down. All right, let's just do this. How many of you... My hand was up just a minute ago. How many of you were not alive in 1977? Raise your hand up high. Keep it up. Look around. This is awesome. You know why this is awesome? Because to many people today, no, keep your hands up. Nobody told you to turn it down. For many people out there today that think they know the church, this is the group of people that supposedly does not go to church anymore. I think somebody lied. I don't know about you. Yeah? That's pretty awesome. Okay, so 1977, the movie that came out, somebody got it last night, Smokey and the Bandit. Y'all remember what I'm talking about? Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, Smokey and the Bandit. And some of you are out there like, your parents let you go to that movie when you were 6 years old? Are you kidding me? No, they didn't let me go see that movie. They take my kids to movies like that today. It's crazy. I couldn't even go to a movie when I was 16. Princess Bride, best movie in the world, because that's the first movie I saw in the movie theater. All right, back to Smokey the Bandit. Smokey the Bandit. I didn't see the movie until a little bit later on in life, but I'm here to tell you, this thing that was in this movie was such a phenom that anywhere you go, you would see pictures, magazines. I mean, you saw this thing. Anybody want? Hey, listen. Awesome. Ready for this? You know what it was? The 1977 Pontiac Trans Am Firebird. You know what I'm talking about? See, everybody already got a mental picture. And all the kids in the house that weren't alive in 77, what's that? What's a Trans Am? All right, well, let me just enlighten you today. Check this out. Booyah! Yeah? That was a hot ride. And I'm telling you, man, I wanted that car more than anything else in my life at that point in time, up to 6 years old. So as a six-year-old boy, what do you do next if you can't get that car? You get it in Matchbox form. I still have that car in my Matchbox collection. I do. That is one car Isaac and Caleb cannot touch. It's in mint condition. But you know, the reality is this. If you were to come up to me tonight or today and you would say, you know what, you're Mr. Moneybags, and you're like, I know where I can find that car for you, Pastor Josh, and I'd be willing to buy you that car. You know what I would say to you? Thank you very much, but I don't want that car anymore, man. Now let me take you down to the local dealership and show you a car I do want. I don't want that car anymore. You know why? Because back then, and I arguably so, it's probably still cool, but back then that car was hot. But it's not as hot today. There are hundreds and hundreds of other cars that are just as hot or hotter than that car is today. And I know that bothers somebody out there that probably follows NASCAR. I know that does today when I say that. Because you're like, whoa, 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 PJ. That car is still smoking hot. It's so hot, it's the car. I'm driving that car right now. And it's in the parking lot. Okay, now let me just stop right now and just say this. If that's true for you, then one of three things is true about you, okay? Number one, you have a mullet. If that car is still the hottest car to you. Number two, you're still bitter about the Civil War thing. You are. And chances are, if you still think that car is the hottest car of all cars, number three, you probably have a meth lab in your backyard. You probably do. You probably do. See, reality is in 1977, that was the coolest car on the planet. But now there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other cars. Here's the reality, and this is, I'm bringing it together. Ready? This is the main idea from this whole premise. There is nothing on this planet, nothing on this planet that could ever fully satisfy what you want more of. Nothing. Now, you doubt me? I'll go a little bit farther, just so you understand how things have changed. Back in 1977, the only way that you could communicate away from your home wake up this teenager right over here. was what we know as the CB radio. Dude, I had a handle, JB Wildcat 26. Man, that was my handle. Was a CB radio. I know it's crazy, and kids are out there like, when was this? Was this pre-Civil War, pre-Jesus? I mean, when, kids, listen, there were dark days, and many of us have survived and lived through it, just so you understand. Okay, I just want you to know that up front. Okay, and then what happened? I mean, doubting that things don't change. I mean, think about this, then what happens next? Then finally, the car phone came out, but what's interesting about this car phone is it was a phone, that stayed in the car. It couldn't come out of the car. And like five people in the world had it. Because it was that expensive. And then, okay, and finally, praise God, portability arrives on the scene. And what did we have next? We finally had the bag phone. Can you imagine if we walked around with the bag phone today? You talk about the mercy of all mercies, men. You know what I'm saying? Ladies could at least hide it in their purse. We'd be carrying around. Duncan Robinson would be fine with the bag phone. That's for sure, man. He'd be like, oh, that's cool, man. And it still had the cord to it. What's up? Yeah. I'm there. And you still, there, by that time, only 10 people could afford the bag phone. And then, this is crazy. But the bag phone was no longer cool when the show called Saved by the Bell came out and Zach Morris had a cell phone. Man, it was crazy because we're going back in time because now it's almost the size of the Samsung Galaxy Tab. You know what I'm talking about? But it was like this. Follow me, spotlight. Follow me. All right. It was like this, like this big, you know, walking around. Yeah. What's going on? Big old antenna. And then this got no longer, follow me. And then that got to be no longer cool. And then what came out next? This was the best. This was my first cell phone. It was the flip phone. And now I know our teenagers are starting like, oh, I have a flip phone. I've got one of those. It's called a Razr. No, this was not a flip phone like you think, okay? The phone itself was about this big, finally smaller, but you turn it to the side and it was like this long. You had to pull the antenna up, you know? What's up? The flip phone came out, then the StarTech phone, then the iPhone. iPhoners out there, anybody? iPhone 1, iPhone 2, iPhone 3, iPhone 4, and now the iPhone 5. Who's got an iPhone 5 out there? Raise your hand up high. Raise your hand up high if you got an iPhone 5. Okay, who out there and you're like, I ain't got a 5 yet, but I still got a 4. I still got a 4. 4G, 4S right there. Anybody out there want to say, I got a 3. Sweet. Anybody? 2, 1. Anybody out there still? I got generation 1 iPad, iPhone. Anybody? This should be all of the teenagers right about now because you should not be getting a brand new phone. You should be getting the past one down. Anybody iPhone 1? Anybody? I see that hand. I'll pray for you. Listen, folks, as soon as the upgraded version comes out, we become, guess what, no longer satisfied. And the truth is this, the world will be waiting and ready, always coming out with something new, something more. And I'm here to tell you, nothing more is ever going to permanently satisfy you or me here on this planet. We are always wanting something more. Think about it, man. If this marriage doesn't work, then I'm going to go find a new marriage, something more. If my kids aren't performing this way, then I'm going to change the way I discipline or change the way I raise them. I'm going to get more out of them. If my job's not good here, then I'm going to go get one that's better for me. If my house isn't big enough, then I'm going to get a bigger house. We're always in search of something more. And nothing will ever satisfy the want for more. Which obviously points to me in one clear direction. Maybe, just maybe, we were created for something more than this world has to offer. Maybe. Let me pray for us today. And some of you are thinking, man, I hope that's the message. Get comfortable. Jesus, thanks for my friends today. It is an absolute honor to worship you on one of the most incredible days in human history. We praise you, first of all, Lord, for beating death, taking our place on the cross, paying a price that we couldn't pay, and then ultimately, Lord, overcoming death, something we certainly couldn't do. From your resurrection. I'm praying, Lord, that your words would fall today on hearts that are receptive and that you would open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what you have for us. In your son's name, amen. So what I want to do today, the remainder of today, is identify what I would believe the problem is that we have with this desire, this wanting of more. And believe it or not, it's not a physical issue. I believe it's a spiritual issue. I believe with all my heart it's a spiritual issue. That's the real problem. So how we're going to address this is three primary things. If you're a note taker, cool. We're going to keep it somewhat brief for you on notes. But this is the very first one. The very first one is this, is I have a problem. I have a problem. The first thing you have to be willing to do with this constant want for more, if you really want to experience more in this life, you have to admit that you have a problem. Now, for many and several people here today, we have already come to the point in our life that we have admitted we have a problem. We know we have a problem and we've done something about that problem. But the reality is there's also several others here today that you are just unwilling to admit that you have a problem. So we're gonna dispel that right now. I want you to turn to the person right next to you. We're actually, get it out in the open. I want you to turn to the person right next to you. I want you to tell them, you have a problem. See, now, there are a lot of women that are thanking me right now. Okay. See, nobody's got a problem telling somebody else they got a problem. You know what I'm saying? Now turn to the other person right next to you and tell them, you got a problem. Hey, somebody over here is taking too much pleasure in it right now. And I just heard out there faintly, oh, I know I got a problem. You are my problem, you know. I heard it. Listen. Here's the problem. Grab your Bibles. Genesis. Here we go. Genesis. Okay, first of all, Genesis 1 through 2 is the only time in all of the history of the world where everything is perfect. It is creation. It is awesome. It's amazing. And then on the sixth day of creation, God made man, and then he created woman. And don't go down a whole nother road right there and thinking there's the problem. No, don't do that. God made man and he created woman. Now think about this just for a minute. How awesome, how incredible is this? Man, woman, naked, garden, eating fruit, running around, frolicking in the meadows. What's not incredible about that? See, I didn't get the question. I got that same response last night because you're like, you haven't seen my husband, you know, naked. And that's a good thing because I don't want to see your husband naked. But just picture with me. The first perfect man and the first perfect woman, naked, eating fruit, running around the garden. It's got to be pretty good. This is a good time. And chapter 3 comes along and it all collapses. Now check it out, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. Now let's just make something real clear here, and I think we'll all understand. We all live in a world that there's this ongoing spiritual battle of good versus evil. It's ongoing. It's never ending. It's always happening. Take the Bible out of it. Even if you're not a God person, go home. Watch whatever news channel you want. I don't care. Don't get politically correct on me here. Choose CNN, choose Fox News, whatever. You go home, and at the end of the day, you will determine the same thing I have. There are some evil things going on in this world. Can I get an amen? So you're all with me. You're all agreeing. All right. So right here in our story, Satan takes on the form of a certain serpent and comes out to have a chat with Eve, which is interesting to me because out of the gate, a snake comes over to Eve to have a conversation. And I'm sitting here reading, why in the world does this snake not freak Eve out? Literally, seriously, think about this. I don't know about you, but if a 6-foot Western Diamondback is on my front porch today when I go home, I'm freaking out. So something's kind of weird here at first. So see, before the fall, here's the interesting thing. We don't really know what the snake looked like. We really don't, which by default means the snake was most likely this harmless creature at the time, which gave Eve no reason to freak out. Like a snake would make you and I freak out today. Which, by the way, is a whole nother message, but it's interesting because it's the same tactic that Satan uses today. Interesting. Now check out what he does. He says to the woman, did God really say? and she must not eat from any tree in the garden. Now, Satan does two things wrong right here. Ready? He misquotes the word of God. And number two, he questions the word of God. Here's how he misquoted the word of God. Back in Genesis chapter 2, this is interesting. God's first three words to man, his first three words that he speaks to man. This is interesting. This is a whole nother message as well. But listen, these are first three words to man. You are free. Wow. His very first words. But then he goes on, he says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Satan's misquoted the word of God. God said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Just not this one. Then he questions the word of God by saying, come on, Eve. Wouldn't God want you to be happy? Wouldn't he want you to have that? Come on. And guess what, folks? This is exactly how Satan works today. He tries to get you and I to a point where we will question absolute truth, which is otherwise known as the Bible. Now, I've been in ministry long enough to distinctly know that anytime somebody has something bad happening in their life, they're usually in a place that they're living contrary to God's word, which is nothing more than living a life that you're questioning what God's word says about your life. Now, because I love you, and some of you are guests, and you're like, how do I know you love me? Then check with somebody that comes here on a regular basis. I'm all about speaking the truth in love. I'm just gonna be really, really transparent with you right now. If there are bad things going on in your life, and you know what God has to say about it, if your life is falling apart today, please hear me. It's not because you followed Jesus there. I'm telling you. Because I love you today, it just never goes well for people when you question the word of God. It doesn't. Now check out what happens next. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from any tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, this is interesting because she just said, Satan just came to her and said, you're going to know right from wrong. And right here, Eve's statement says, I already know what's right and wrong. I already know. Which is interesting because you and I already conscious, even if God and the Holy Spirit aren't with us, we already know what's right or wrong in this life. Then Satan says this, you will not surely die. Eve already said, we can't eat from this tree or we'll die. He's like, you won't certainly die. Now stop right here if you haven't figured this out in life yet. I'll help you out. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. And to prove this point to you, I'm just gonna ask a simple question and I want all honesty and all. Has anybody here this particular week spoken personally, one-on-one, to Eve, the mother of all mankind? Anybody out there? Anybody? Okay. You know why? She's dead. Whoa. Think about this. Questioning and rebelling against the word of God always ends up in death. Satan then says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan tells you, God's holding out on you, girl. Don't focus on all the stuff that you do have. Forget that. You should be focusing on the thing that you don't have. Eat the fruit, girl. But she already knows what's right and wrong. Now check out what happens next. Watch what Eve does. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Translation, Adam and Eve sinned. Sinned. Would we all agree? Can I get an amen? Now, not everybody's out there. Would you all agree that Adam and Eve did exactly the opposite of what God told them to do? Can I get an amen? Amen. Everybody agree? Amen. Yes, that would be the yes part. Everybody agree? Yes. Okay, so let's qualify this right here and just throw out a general definition for sin so we understand and we're kind of all on the same page. Sin is basically this, doing something that God said you should not do. Okay, is that fair enough? Fair? Yes. Interactive message. I will start pulling people up here to help me out, animating the message. Is that a fair enough definition for sin?
Yes.
Thank you, because you're like, if I just say yes, it'll get done sooner. All right, okay. Now, the Bible says we're all sinners. So here's the deal. Instead of pulling somebody up here and questioning them and examining them in front of everybody just to show how much of a sinner they are, which I could do probably with every single one of you. Not probably, I could. I'll just use me as an example today. I'll throw me under the bus. I'm a sinner, and I know that's a shock to many. But ask Ginger, she'll tell you. I have another place in here to get an amen from you, but two of my chiefest sins that I really struggle with is I am selfish. And I am impatient. I have a problem, and as many of you know this, I have a problem with bad and slow drivers. And I've said it before, and I will keep saying it because somebody in here needs to repent and come to Jesus and understand. But I have a problem. I have a problem on Highway, which is known otherwise as 347, with slow drivers that drive in the left-hand lane, which is also known as the fast lane, and don't pay attention to the 347 signs on the left side that are staring them saying, slow traffic, move right. See, about half of you got excited there and like, yeah, you preach it. The other half, you're the slow drivers and you need to come to Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. You know what else I have a problem with? Impatience. I have a problem going up to a drive-thru knowing exactly what I want. And the person in front of me, you have got to be freaking kidding me. It's like they've never been to McDonald's in their life. What's in the number two? They decide, because they don't know what they want, they'll consult a perfectly fine stranger that they cannot see to ask them, what you think I need today? What's in the number two? Freaking look at the picture! Picture! It's a Big Mac! It's fries! It's a medium Coke! What is up with that? I told you I'm a sinner. Here's the reality. All of us are sinners, and that's our problem. And for many of us, here's our problem. Along the way in life, we've short-sighted the reality. And we substitute that it's not a sin, it's just a mistake to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. So in essence, we all say this. We're not sinners. We're just mistakers. However, reality is this, and common sense is this. A mistake is something you make balancing your checkbook. A mistake is usually in accordance with an accident. So in a world that's far away from where God intended it to be, we have reduced sin down to a simple, harmful mistake. And folks, I'm here to tell you that is a problematic way of thinking. That's where many of us have it all wrong today, and that's why many of us that are here today cannot admit that we have a problem, even though you do. You know what the Bible says about sin? The result of sin is Romans 3:23. For all, how many? All have sinned. It doesn't say mistake in my Bible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So from the truth of Scripture, you and I just determined and discovered we're all sinners separated from our God. And that's a problem. Number two, I need a solution. I need a solution. When you go to any pretty much local Walmart and you walk in, the main entrance, Walmart Supercenter, and you walk in probably 40 paces from the inside entrance door, 40 paces, whatever it is, I don't know. And you immediately look to your right. One of the very first things that you are greeted with on the right-hand side would be, everybody's like, anybody? No, not McDonald's. Get it out of your brain, people. You'll eat later. 40 feet immediately to your right. Thank you, I heard it. Make up. That person wins a free trip to Disneyland. Get their name. I'm just joking. I'll give you a buck after church. Makeup, any major department store, JCPenney, Dillard's, whatever, you walk in, makeup department is massive. Why? Because the world wants to cover, they want to help you cover up and hide any and all of your physical blemishes. And I'm here to tell you today, folks, anything and everything this world has to offer, with whatever you feel like you need to feel better about yourself spiritually, it's nothing more than makeup. It will momentarily, temporarily cover up a blemish. But the one thing that we all know, I even do, a 16-year-old kid, mom could have a little foundation for that zit, you know what I mean? We all know the one thing about makeup is this: it wears off. I need a solution. And the solution that you and I have been searching for years is not the solution. These are the three areas that most of us try to find makeup solution. Ready? Number one, religion. Religion. Adam and Eve tried religion. This is where we find religion the first time in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were open after they ate. And they realized, we're naked. So, check this out. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay. In context of this story, think about this. How stupid is this idea, folks? We've sinned against God, Eve. Sooner or later, we're probably going to have to face him because he's God. But I got a better idea. Right now, let's cover up our problem. So they get fig leaves and they cover up their nakedness, which has been exposed to them. They cover up their guilt. They cover up their shame. They cover up their pain. They cover up their thinking. And they're saying, we can cover up our sin with our own good works. That's religion. I have messed up this past week, so I'll go to church on Sunday. Feel a little bit better about myself. Then I'll go screw up again next week. I'll cover it up, thinking that God doesn't see me. They thought they could cover themselves up enough that the sovereign God of all the universe, that's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, would not be able to see the sin in their lives. That's what we call religion today, folks. Let me break it down even easier for you so you understand why religion is a makeup, a false solution. Religion is when you go up to somebody and you ask them this: are you going to heaven? And they say yes. And my reply would be, why? Because I'm a good person. Whoa. Did we not just determine in point number one that none of us are a good person? And we're willing to bank eternity on that thought? Reality is, we all have a problem. We're all sinners. Religion says, I'm a good person because of the good things that I have done. Relationship says, you're a good person only because you've accepted the work that God has done in and through you. Religious experiences, please do not miss this because so many people are blinded to this in life today. Religious experiences, church activity does not save you. It takes a relationship. Or maybe you've tried this second solution of makeup. Like, hey, I'll try this solution. Running. Adam and Eve even tried this too. Genesis 3:8-9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden, but the Lord called to them, where are you? God, he's playing along with it. Do you really think that God did not know where Adam and Eve were that day? That is like, that's as ridiculous as playing hide and seek with your 4-year-old daughter. You always know where they're hiding. Cherish, let's play hide and seek. Okay, let's go, Daddy. Go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I go looking for her. She's laying in the middle of the floor in the family room. Can you find me, Daddy? No, where are you? Don't have a clue. And there's always somebody out there running. They're like, I can outrun God. I've been doing it for 34 years. I can outrun God. I've been doing it for 53 years. So there, I'm gonna challenge your thought. If you think you can outrun God, and say this: I don't think you're very fast. And you're sitting out there saying, well, how do you think I'm not that fast? You don't even know me. It's my first time here today. Here's why I don't think you're fast. You're sitting in church today listening to the story of stories about God. You're not very fast. You can't outrun the God of the universe. Or maybe you've tried this solution, a third area of makeup, refusing to accept responsibility. This is classic. A lot of people don't want to accept responsibility for where they are in life, especially spiritually. You guys remember the days in which you're potty training your kids? Anybody there right now? Raise your hand up. Yes, and please, Jesus, show me the end of sight. You know what I'm talking about. All right, you remember those days, and some of you are like older, and that's fine, you're seasoned. Just think back of those days, and you'll probably hear these words. I can remember this coming out of one of my children's mouth. I can't remember. They, Daddy, 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 they come up to me, and they run up, and all of a sudden they stop, and I'm hit. And they say, Daddy, 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 I have poop in my pants, but I didn't do it. What? Are you kidding me? Do you see the naivety, first of all, in that statement, and the irony in that statement? It's like they're waiting for me to respond. Are you serious? Who would be so evil to do that to you? Now be careful. I'm flipping it. I'm making it spiritual here. And once again, as ridiculous as that sounds, I have met people time and time again in my years of vocational ministry who say the same thing, spiritually speaking, as my child or your child come up and is saying that. Listen, folks, I'm just going to be, again, speak the truth in love. There are some folks here today that you are continually living in the world of being victimized. And the only way that you can move forward from being a victim in a life from past experience, past bad experiences, is that the only way is when you choose no longer to be a victim. And that is meant with all truth and with all love. And what do I choose then? You choose freedom that only can be found in Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve tried this. They tried not, they refused to accept responsibility. They blamed each other. This is classic. Genesis 3, 10 through 12, he answers and says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Now this would be a perfect time, an incredible, impeccable moment for Adam just to say, I did it. But he doesn't. Look at what he does. He keeps running. He keeps finding his own solution. Check this out. He says, the man said, the woman. The woman is what Adam said. It was her, God. She's the problem, not me. God, I'm telling you, until she showed up, you and me, we were tight. I was hunting, I was fishing, then she showed up. And God would say, well, I didn't hear you complaining when you were naked, running around, chasing each other, eating fruit. He's like, yeah, that stuff was fun and all, but now I've determined she's defective. I need a new model. If she cost me a rib, what would an arm give me? Maybe a leg. Not only does he blame the woman, watch what else Adam has the audacity to say. This is you and me. The woman, you. Whoa, back off, Jack. The woman you put here with me. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? You're going to go into the face of God and point a finger and say, you brought this on me. This is important. Whole nother message. From the beginning of time, Adam blamed God and the problem for his problems, and mankind has been blaming God ever since. Yeah, I've found it so many times, even in my own life, we always want to blame others and God for our predicaments, continually refusing to take personal responsibility. And it doesn't stop there. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. God, do you realize the power that's in a naked woman holding fruit? That's what he's saying, people. I'm just making the Bible come to life for you. Then the Lord God goes to the woman. He says, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. The serpent did it. He's still probably upright. Adam and Eve, point is this. Adam and Eve would not accept responsibility, and they wanted to blame others, and they kept trying and trying to find other solutions. And it just prolongs the inevitable. The more you keep trying to find your own solutions to your problem, you're just avoiding the inevitable. Makeup. That's all it is, folks, makeup. Number three, the solution is Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, now hang with me. Hang with me. I only got probably 45 more minutes left. Just hang with me. No, seriously. I have a problem. I need a solution. And the solution is Jesus. How many times, hypothetical question, think generally speaking, how many times have you looked for the solution in something and you just can't find it? You know, mathematical equation, anybody out there? Raise your hand up. Come on, people, stay with me. Let's go. There we go. Cooking ingredient. What was that ingredient I used in those cookies? You know what I'm saying? Anybody? Okay, you've looked for it. Guys, I'm 41 and a half. Is that right? 41 and a half? Turned 40 a year and a half ago. See, my brain gone. It's gone. All right. Listen, I can't tell you how many times, literally, it's like since I've turned 40, how many times I've lost my cell phone and my remote control. Two things that you cannot live without. Only to discover, have you seen the remote, Ginger? Where's the remote? Thank you. Don't you laugh at me, Dale. You have done the same thing. You're holding them in your hand. There are people here today that are constantly looking for the solution to their problems every day. The solution for your messed up, jacked up life. The solution for your messed up marriage. The solution for your job. The solution for your money. And Jesus is there the whole time, not just at Easter. The whole time saying, time out. Hold on. The solution is me. I'm right here and I'm right now. Now listen, I'm about ready to get going. Just so you understand. I mean, this thing's going to get heated up in just a minute, so I just want to prepare you and get ready. I could go into an entire series. I wish I could. Why I'm thrilled I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because I could never stop preaching about that. But because it's Easter, I'm going to share with you the one reason why I am most thrilled that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He destroys the devil and his works. Guaranteed. Okay, now listen. Stay with me. We're going to go fast, and I want you to stay with me. This is called Machine Gun Preacher right here. Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 15. This is all going to come together. Ready? Genesis 3, 14, 15 says this. So this is what God's going to do. This is what God's going to do in this moment, okay? He's going to say this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And right here, folks, right now, for the very first time in all of Scripture, the gospel is preached in all of Scripture. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is called, folks, theologically, this is called proto-evangelion. This is the first time the gospel is presented in all of Scripture. And this is huge. Please get this if you get anything else today. What this passage is saying is this. Clear my throat. This passage is saying, one of these, this is God talking to the serpent, to Satan. One of these days, Satan, there is going to be a woman, and she's going to give birth to this Messiah. And this Messiah is going to be great. He's going to be awesome. And you, Satan, I'm going to allow you to strike his heel, which means that you're going to wound him, which is what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. Satan would wound Jesus. But listen, Satan, that's not the end of it. Ultimately, because of that wound that Satan puts on Jesus, Jesus Christ will ultimately, he will ultimately crush your head, Satan. Now listen. Oh, I'm just getting started. This is massive. On two levels, a macro level and a micro level. From the macro level, it says, I'm stoked. Personally, I am stoked that one day I am going to live in a world that is made right. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more AIDS or HIV. There will be no more terminal illness. There will be no more starving people. There'll be no more nuclear warhead missiles. There'll be no little boys or little girls being sold into the sex slave trade industry. Jesus Christ is going to destroy that work of the devil. And listen, even if you are not a God person or a Bible person, you would agree and say, that would be a nice place. That would be a good place. And from the micro level, this is most important. I am stoked that Jesus destroyed the work of the devil in me. In me. See, here's the deal. Once in my life, I recognize I have a problem. I'm a sinner. And that problem separates me from God. So I asked Jesus into my life. I trusted him as my Savior. I surrendered all my life to him. What I did is this, is I gave him all of my wrong, and he gave me all of my right. Which means this, I may be influenced by sin by the rest of my life, but I will never, ever be controlled by it ever again because of what Jesus does by destroying the work of Satan in me. Now, here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. He is willing and waiting and inviting to do the same thing for you today. Stand to your feet. Get your blood flowing. Don't lose me. Just stand to your feet and stay with me. Okay, because I ain't done. 30 more minutes left. That tops. Listen, just stay with me. Because this is where it all makes sense. You've got to hear this. Because if you don't hear this, then you'll be like, where did he go in that mess? Listen. Check this out. Let me wrap it up. I'm telling you, folks, Genesis chapter 3, the first redemption story, the first Easter story. This right here is where Jesus cleans up our mess. Genesis chapter 3, 21 says this. This is what God does next after he makes that massive statement to Satan. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Bible scholars would say that in order for God to make garments of skin for Adam and Eve, an animal had to be killed. The first time in all of Scripture that we see sacrifice. And most Bible scholars would also agree that the garments came from a lamb, and because it was creation, it was perfect, spotless, without blemish. And this lamb, don't miss this, was killed by God. This lamb was innocent. It had done nothing wrong. This lamb wasn't involved in Adam and Eve's sins. But because of the blood of this innocent lamb, God took the skin and he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness, their guilt, their shame, their doubt. And because of the blood from an innocent lamb that was shed, those who were marked for death back then were allowed to walk away in freedom. Now listen, 2,000 plus years ago, folks, a man named Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, and his cousin was baptizing people in the river, and he saw him coming. And do you know what the words that John the Baptist declared when he saw his cousin coming? He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus, after 3 years of doing ministry, suffered a horrible death, was beaten, ultimately died on a cross, slain, killed by the Father. Scripture says he was slain before the foundations of the world. And now every year at this time, people are confused and they're like, "Why? But I don't get it. I've been watching the Bible on TV. I've come to church. Why did Jesus have to die?" Here's why. And I'm telling you with all my heart, he had to die for my problem, my sin. He died for your problem, for your sin. He died so you and I could experience more than this life could ever provide you with. And because of the blood from that innocent lamb, Jesus, that was shed, we, you and me, who are marked for death, have the opportunity to walk away in freedom. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes and don't shut me off? Please listen. This moment right here is the only reason that you're here. I'm wondering today, is there anybody out there that has enough courage that this message did something enough to you? The words of God messed you up enough to say, "You know what? In my life, I have never, ever, ever realized that I have a problem. I have never realized. I've been searching all my life for false makeup solutions, and I've found nothing to fulfill my life. And today, for the first time, Pastor Josh, for the first time, the light came on, and I realized I need a solution, and that solution is Jesus Christ. I have never, Pastor Josh, I have never in my entire life ever become born again. I've never invited Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. Would you be strong enough and courageous enough?" Nobody's looking around. Nobody's looking around. Would you be willing and courageous enough to just raise your hand just so I can see? Raise your hand and say, "I've never done that in my life." Raise your hand up high. Raise your hand up high. "I've never done that in my life." Raise your hand up high. Keep it up high for me, please. Keep it up. Keep it up. Okay, I see those hands. Thank you so much. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that. All you need to do is just, I'm going to say a prayer. You just repeat it after me to yourself and to Jesus. The prayer will not save you. It's a faith commitment that you're making. Faith leads to works. It's a combination. Now listen, you just say this prayer. "Jesus, I have a problem. I'm a sinner. And I know today my sins have separated me from you. And God, I am so tired of searching for false solutions. God, today I realize you are the one and only solution. Would you please, Father, forgive me of my sins? Would you allow me to be a child of yours?" Amen. Now, all heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's still looking around. Because here's the crazy radical thing I'm going to do. If you said that prayer, would you do me a favor? Would you raise your hand up high? Congratulations, you just made the most incredible decision you've ever made in your life. Now I'm going to freak you out even more. This church isn't just a one-shot wonder going to lead you to Jesus and not do anything next. I'm going to ask you to have the courage to come forward and meet me at the front or one of my friends that are called What's Next workers and tell them and say, "I said that prayer. I want to know what to do next. And let us as a church help you. I'm going to be down here. I'll be here. Don't get freaked out. Don't get scared. If you're nervous, that's understandable. It's Satan. Screw Satan. You come forward and meet me at the front as we sing this song.